Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us tonight through your word. Help me to preach clearly and faithfully, Lord. I pray for everyone here that you would help them to listen well to what you have to say to us. And help us all, Lord, to reflect deeply on what we hear tonight. Amen. So believe in yourself, work hard, and you can do anything. That's fantastic, isn't it? That lifts us right up when we hear that. I remember my mum and dad used to tell me that when I was a little boy at home. But there's a problem with it, because it's just not true. It's not true. I'm sorry to break everyone's hearts here tonight, but it's a nice saying, but it just doesn't hold true, does it? I remember when I was in high school, I really loved sport. So I decided I wanted to do a sports science degree, right? So a few years after I finished school, I went to uni and did a sports science degree. Now, I'm not particularly smart or academic, but I worked really hard when I was at uni. And I got pretty decent marks because I worked hard at it. And I really believed that I'd be really good in a sports science job. So I finished my degree, then I was ready to look for a job. But problem number one, there were hardly any sports science jobs advertised. Okay. Problem number two, I just got married. Well, it wasn't a big problem because of that, but just contextually, okay? This is just between us. You aren't going to tell Ellie, are you? Is this being taped? So we can edit that out afterwards. But the problem with me being newly married was that I couldn't spend heaps of time doing volunteer work with the West Tigers or the Sydney Swans just so I could get experience. I needed to get a job, right? A job that paid. I needed a job quick. So I ended up working in a gym for a while, and then I got a job working in our compo for the next 15 or so years, which is almost as good as training elite athletes. But I couldn't get my sports science job. I believed in myself, and I worked hard, but things just didn't go my way. It just didn't work out in the end. Believe in yourself, work hard, and you can achieve anything for yourself. It's a nice idea, but I think as we know ourselves, it's just not true. Like, by all means, work hard and believe in yourself, and you give yourself the best chance of achieving things, but making anything possible, I don't think it does. Some things are always going to be just out of our reach. And today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3. And I think the main thrust of Ephesians chapter 3, we see in chapter 4 verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore, this is how you stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Paul is about to tell the Philippian believers how to stand firm in the Lord. Now firstly, we stand firm in the Lord by rejoicing in the Lord and reading what the Lord has written to us through his apostles. Let me read chapter 3, verse 1. "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." So rejoicing continues here. And as we've been seeing, rejoicing is a common theme that we're seeing threaded throughout Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And we're going to see it again next week when we look at chapter 4. And I would suggest if we don't have joy in our hearts for the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus, we haven't understood the condemnation we were under, and we haven't understood the greatness of the Lord Jesus' rescue of us. And we see in the Old Testament, say in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we see how God's wrath fell upon the the Judeans for continually rejecting God and doing things their own way. He sent Nebuchadnezzar and the nation of Babylon to them. They conquered them and took them off into captivity. There was no remedy for them for God's wrath. The people paid the penalty for their sin. But we do have a remedy for sin, and that's something that we should be rejoicing in. You know, there'll still be battles to fight, but the war is won. The Lord Jesus has won that war. We stand firm in the Lord by rejoicing in what Jesus has done. But we also stand firm through Scripture. Now, the writings of the New Testament, they're a safeguard against falling back underneath God's wrath. We see in chapter 3, verse 1, that this isn't the first time that Paul has written to the Philippians. The Philippians needed to be reminded how to stand firm in the Lord. Now, we're forgetful creatures, and we need to set reminders for ourselves on all sorts of things. We can set reminders for ourselves on phones, on computers. Well, I don't know how to, but you're smarter than me. You do set reminders for yourselves on those things. Paper diaries, which work really well for me when I remember to check what I've actually written in my paper diary. And wall calendars. So there's all sorts of ways we can set reminders for ourselves. And I'm lucky enough to also be married to Ellie, who's a great reminder for me of all the things that I've forgotten. We just forget stuff all the time, all of us, men, women, children. And Paul says here that his reminders are a safeguard. They're a safeguard for the Philippians. And Paul's collected writings form part of the New Testament scriptures. And the scriptures are reminders to us of God. And you can bet your bottom dollar that anyone who's drifted away from the Lord has stopped reading their Bible a long time before that happens. We need the scriptures to remind us of God and how to respond to God. And so it's really important that you read your Bible. You've probably heard me say that as an application before, and you'll no doubt hear me say it as an application again in sermons. It's possibly the best application from any sermon. Read your Bible, and read it regularly, and read it joyfully. And if you're unsure when you last opened up the Bible and sat down and read it for yourself at home, you could be in grave danger of forgetting the Lord and forgetting what he has done for you. And the problem is then you just start to drift away. You see, we need these reminders. Just like Paul was reminding the Philippian church, the scriptures are written as reminders for us. We drift away from Christ, we drift away from God's grace and fall back under God's judgment, just like what happened to God's people in the Old Testament. And it's our duty to help each other in this. You know, we need to ask our brothers and sisters lovingly, how are you going reading your Bible? And if they say they're struggling with it, which, let's be honest, most of us do at one point or another, why not offer, you know, each Sunday or Saturday night after church, just to sit down with them for 10 or 15 minutes and open up a passage of Scripture and read it together? Or why not work out a weekly Bible reading plan that you both follow? Why not pray for your brother or sister to help them with their Bible reading? There's all sorts of things we can do. I've got one of my friends in my ministry training and development group. We text each other and say, how are you going reading your Bible this week or the last couple of weeks? And it's really helpful. It's not intrusive. It's not a problem. It's actually a really good thing. So we stand firm in the Lord by remaining joyful in Christ and reading Christ's word to us. And now we start to see why the Philippians needed a reminder, because there were false teachers in town. So we're at point two now. Our confidence should be in Christ, not in ourselves. Paul moves on to show in chapters in verse 2 to verse 11 that we have no grounds for confidence in ourselves to stand right before God. The only way we can stand firm in the gospel is in Christ alone. In verses 2 to 4, Paul says, "Watch out for those who will tell you that you can stand firm in the gospel by human effort." It seemed like there were people around in Philippi at the time who were preaching a gospel that required human works. And this is where Paul really lets rip. He calls these false teachers dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. Like, let us know what you really think, Paul. Don't hold anything back. In fact, Paul says if anyone has reason to be confident in themselves to stand firm in the gospel, it's him. I'll pick up from halfway through verse 4. "If anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Paul's talking about his pre-Christian life here. Now, according to the Old Testament, man, Paul had it nailed. He had everything down pat. And if anyone could stand on their own two feet in before God, it would have been Paul. But look out. At the beginning of verse 7, there's a big but coming up. Let me read from verse 7. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." So all of those impressive credentials Paul has just told us about, he considers them to be garbage, something you just chuck out. Paul's jettisoned the lot of it so he can gain Christ and be found in him. Now, we can't be found in Christ by having our own righteousness that's intrinsic to ourselves because of the things that we do. Because nothing we ever do is going to be good enough for that. We're found in Christ by receiving the righteousness given to us by God. And we receive that by faith. Now, imagine for a moment, if you will, that you meet the Queen. And she gives you the title Prince or Princess. Imagine if she also said to you, you have all the privileges and rights that go along with the title of Prince or Princess. You'd have status, you'd have a palace, you'd have a country estate, you'd have servants, you'd be invited to all the society functions, you'd have plenty of money. Now, you couldn't have given yourself a status of prince or princess. The right to give that status remains with the Queen. She can give it to you. And you receive it gratefully on the basis that you trust that she has the power and position to give that to you, to make you a prince or a princess. It's not like you'd say, "No, thanks. I believe in myself and I'm working really hard to get to be a prince or a princess. I'll be okay. I'll make it on my own." You'd take it. Well, at least I would anyway. Because you know it doesn't matter how hard you work, you'll never be a prince or princess based on your own effort. The righteousness we have as believers is given to us by Christ. Whatever we considered righteous about ourselves before, we need to now consider as garbage compared to what Christ has given us. Because righteousness is something we can only receive from Christ, because he is the one who has the power to give it to us. And you can actually test whether this is actually what you believe or not. If Jesus were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, how would you answer? If you were to say something like, I don't deserve to enter your heaven, Lord, based on my own righteousness, but Lord, I have received your righteousness by faith, then praise God, you have received and understood the gospel. However, if you were to say, I have received your righteousness by faith and I have ... whatever comes after the and I have shows that you are relying on your own good works. You are relying on your own self-righteousness. Paul says his self-righteousness is like garbage. So is yours and so is mine. It does nothing for us. We need Christ's righteousness and Christ alone. And in verse 10 to 11, Paul says he wants to know Christ and be like Christ in his sufferings and in the power of his resurrection. So we come to point three now, live out who you've become. But despite Paul's certain hope that he has for the resurrection, which he talked about in verse 10 to 11, he knew he wasn't in heaven yet. He needed to press on in living the Christian life despite opposition. And so do we. And this is Paul's focus from verse 12 to 21. Let me read from verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now there's lots of athletic imagery being used here. You know, there's a goal that he's trying to achieve. He's straining towards what's ahead. He's pressing on to win the prize. So Paul's putting all of his strenuous effort into winning this prize. But wait a second, does this contradict what Paul said a few verses earlier about receiving Christ's righteousness by faith? Not at all. You see, in verse 12, the Lord has already taken hold of Paul. And in verse 14, the Lord is leading Paul heavenward. What Paul's doing now is responding to what the Lord Jesus has already done for him. And the goal and the prize that Paul's talking about is the resurrection from the dead, mentioned in verse 11. See, Jesus has already done all the hard work to get Paul home. The reason for Paul's pressing and straining, we can see in verse 16. It says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. So pressing and straining are the outward signs of the righteousness of Christ that we have received by faith. Paul knows that he doesn't have things perfectly nailed down yet, just like you and I don't have things perfectly sorted out. But because of the righteousness given to him and the hope of resurrection, he's trying to live a life worthy of what he's already received from our Lord. So we'll go back for just a second to my royalty illustration. Now, you've been turned from a commoner into royalty, okay? And when you go to your first state function as a prince or a princess, you swear, you get drunk, you chat up the serving staff, you hand out Republican propaganda leaflets while you're there. Now, if you behave like this, you show no regard whatsoever for the status the Queen has given you. You're not living up to what you have already attained. Now, as we've said, we haven't been perfected yet, just like Paul hadn't been perfected. We're not physically in heaven yet, but like Paul, we have the righteousness of Christ and the sure hope of resurrection. We need to live up to that. It's not an optional extra in the Christian life, brothers and sisters. You know, we need to accept Christ by faith. We need to accept his righteousness by faith, but it can't just stop there. We need to show the work that Christ has already done in us. Knowing our future is secure, but we need to show what Christ has done in us. Like we're told in verse 13, we need to forget what's behind us. Despite what we might sometimes think, life wasn't better without Christ. We should not go back to living the way we used to live. If you keep looking back, you'll go off track. Now, if you try pushing a lawnmower in a straight line while you're looking back over your shoulder, you can't go in a straight line, right? You're going to go off course. And it's the same in the Christian life as well. We need to keep pressing and straining toward what is ahead, not looking behind. And look at the prize, the resurrection life in our heavenly home. Well, that's pretty special. That's pretty good, I think. Isn't that something to look forward to? I reckon it is. And it's Christ alone that gets us there. The word of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the call of Christ. We can trust that Christ alone will take us home. But in the meantime, we need to live like all of this matters. And so the question is, are you straining towards what is ahead? Are you pressing on to win the prize? And to answer these questions, you know, we need to have a fair dinkum look at ourselves and ask questions like, you know, where do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? What is it we think about? What are our ambitions and driving forces in life? How much time do we dedicate to reading the Bible and serving? And ask ourselves, do these things even matter to us? Really? Do they matter to us? If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Standing firm in Christ means living the life that Christ wants us to live. Now, as we come to our final point now, point four, following the right example and claiming the prize. So in verse 17 to 21, we're told to follow the example of those who are heading to heaven. It's in heaven where our lonely bodies will be transformed by the power of Christ. Now, when I first became a believer, I learned how to live as a Christian by following the example of other Christians around me. I probably wasn't mature enough at that point to read my Bible regularly or to see the example of Christ and the apostles. I watched those other Christians that were around me. And that's how I learned. I was blessed by God to have a number of good examples around me at that time. And I've got a mentor now in my ministry training and development program. Having a good example to follow is a powerful means of godly living. And it's something we never get too old or too mature to have somebody like that in our lives. We talked a bit about humility last week, didn't we? I think in humility, we need to acknowledge we need those good examples that we can follow and that can help us live the life that Christ wants us to live. And anyway, whether we're conscious of it or not, we're all following somebody's example. The question is, Are we following the example of people that are spoken about in verse 19 who are heading for destruction? According to this passage, there are two types of people. Those pressing and straining towards what is ahead and whose citizenship is in heaven, and those who are destined for destruction, whose mind is on earthly things. Now, it's in heaven where the promise of resurrection becomes a reality. We claim that prize in heaven. Mentors and good examples can't get us to heaven, of course. Naturally, only Christ can do that. But they're a powerful means of helping us on our journey towards heaven. Now, as we come to the end of this passage, we see the whole point of what Paul's been talking about here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Paul really loved the Philippian church. You know, he founded the Philippian church in the 50s AD. They're his joy and his crown. Now imagine someone speaking about you in those terms, describing you as their joy and their crown. You know, maybe your parents speak about you that way, but there's not many people outside of our own family who would speak of us in those terms. But that's how Paul feels about the Philippian church. And I think I have a little idea of what he's talking about. I know how I feel about those who the Lord has used me in their lives to help them towards faith. Those people are very special and very precious to me. And seeing them go on in their faith and mature and grow is something that's really special to see. So Paul has written all of this so that we won't fall from grace back under wrath. He wants the Philippian church and he wants us to stand firm in Christ to claim the prize. So don't look to your own righteousness to claim that prize. Don't look back to what we were before. Don't join with those whose mind is on earthly things. You can't believe in yourself enough to get the prize. You can't work hard enough to get the prize. But we stand firm in Christ. We receive his righteousness by faith. It's in Christ alone that we obtain the prize, the resurrection of our bodies. Let me pray.